Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. The Old Testament book of Jeremiah and Jeremiah and chapter number 8. The book of Jeremiah and chapter number 8. We now come to a very special message. We're outside of our current series, taking a little break, but this is something I believe the Lord has led and has inserted here for such a time as this. Jeremiah happens to be one of my favorite books of the Bible, one of my favorite people in the Bible. He is someone who worked during a time where God's people did not want to serve God. He worked at a time where God's people were content with where they were at. He was at a place where God's people were relaxed and just hoping that God would just change things on his own. And we find this as Jeremiah is at the very beginning of his earthly ministry, and he is now beginning what is called the Temple Discourse. Here he begins to preach in chapter 7 and goes through chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. Then we see the response of this in the book of Jeremiah chapter 27. Now, we're not going to cover all of that, but we're taking one part of his long message of the temple discourse, and we find our way in the book of Jeremiah chapter number 8. The book of Jeremiah chapter 8, and if you don't mind, notice with me in verse number 4. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse number 4, the Bible says this. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit, they refuse to return. I hearken and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Every one turneth to his course, as the horse rusheth into battle. Yea, the stork in heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. How do ye say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? Therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one that is the least, even to the greatest, is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall in the time of their visitation. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have gotten them shall pass away from them. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let us enter into the defense cities, and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God hath put us to silence, and hath given us to water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. We have looked for peace, but no good came, for a time of health, and behold, trouble. The snorting of his horses were heard from Dan. The whole land trembleth at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, for they are come and have devoured the land and all that is in it, the city from whom's those that dwell therein. For behold, I will send you serpents, cockatrices among you that will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with their strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken a hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark one word that we find in the book of Jeremiah in chapter number 8? The book of Jeremiah, chapter number 8, and notice with me in verse 11, the one word, slightly. Slightly. Here it says that they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly. And with the Lord's help, I want to preach about slightly. And I want to show you how dangerous it is to have a slightly Christian life. And what a slightly Christian life, how it damages the world and it hurts the heart of God. Slightly. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, Lord, we're just asking that you just give us grace and that you would give us mercy, that you would give us wisdom, and that you give us discernment, that you would help us even now, Lord, that you would just open up this Bible passage in a special way, that you would nail home this principle, and that we can make application to our own life, and that we could be warned about having a slightly Christian life, and that we could just be sold out for you because you are worthy. Lord, I need you in a special way to order my thoughts, to order my words. Lord, I'm asking that you'd fill me with your spirit, that I set aside what I want to get accomplished, my mind, my ideas, my goals. They're all yours, Lord. Whatever you see fit to do, we just trust you to do your own work through your word now. Set things in order, speak to people's hearts, and help them to have the courage and bravery to make decisions to follow after you. And we need you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. That word slightly is a very important word. Slightly. They have helped the hurt of my daughter slightly. We'll cover more of that in a second, but let's kind of set up the scenario. So here we have Jeremiah who's outside of the temple. Remember, the temple is the meeting place of the Hebrew people found in Jerusalem. And so he's outside with a bunch of religious people. People who are coming in to bring their sacrifices. People who are coming in to keep the feast. People who are coming in to keep the ceremonies. People coming in to keep the rituals. They are coming to keep their rituals. They're coming to do their bare minimum. They're people who say they follow the Lord. And so Jeremiah is addressing those people. He's not addressing the heathen. He's not addressing people who have rejected God altogether. He's addressing people like you and I. He's addressing people who are not against God, but maybe they're not sold out. And he is addressing them with a very serious message about slightly. In fact, he is giving a warning that judgment is coming, and the people have already given a wrong response. Notice with me verse 14. Let's see just kind of the response they're going to have to Jeremiah's preaching so far. Verse number 14, Jeremiah 18, 14. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves and let us enter to the defense cities, and let us be silent there. For the Lord hath put us to silence and given us gall, water of gall to drink because we've sinned against God. Here they're having the idea that we can't do anything about it. So let's just go home and sit in silence. We're just going to sit at home and hole up and let God do whatever he sees fit. Do you know there's a lot of Christians who see that? Well, our world's falling apart. Well, God's going to do whatever he's going to do. We're just going to sit at home. We're going to hole up. We're just going to wait for everything else to happen. There's nothing for us to do. So many Christians feel like they're not supposed to do anything. They're just supposed to sit at home, shut up. I don't want to bother anybody. Don't want to bother the world. Don't want to make people uncomfortable. I'm just going to just hole up. Just let everybody ignore me. That's already the wrong response. That's being pointed out. Don't do that. That's not the response you should have. In fact, notice with me in verse 20. It says, the harvest is past. The summer is ended and we are not saved. The word saved here in all throughout the Bible just means to be delivered from problems. We would usually use that saved for the idea of spiritual salvation, that we're saved from the penalty of hell. But whenever you see the word saved, it just means delivered from problems. So in here, it's not talking about spiritual salvation. It's talking about that their world, Jerusalem, is headed to problems. It's headed to judgment. And it's headed that away quick, and yet it's not being saved. The question is, do we have a God that's able to deliver? Do we have a God that can change the course? Do we have a God that could give revival? Then why don't we have it? Verse 22. Is there no balm in Gilead? Now, the idea of a balm carries with it that there was a healing balm that grew on trees in Gilead. And it was a very paste that you would put on there that it would treat so many things. It was a medicine. And so it's saying, is there not medicine available? Is no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Of course, we have the great physician, the God who could heal broken hearts, the God who can heal lives, a God who could change the course of people. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Now, this is a valid question for us. Do we have a God that's alive? Then why isn't our world being changed? Isn't there a God who hears and answers prayer? Then why isn't things being fixed? You see, this message is not to the heathen. This message is not to those who rejected God. This is to those who have a slightly Christian life. And the answer here is the reason why God hasn't healed the hurt, why God hasn't healed God's people, why God hasn't brought revival, why God hasn't changed the course of where we live. Because of God's people have a slightly Christian life. When we have a God that is able to heal, a God who is able to hear answer prayer, a God who could do the miraculous, what is happening is that the Christians are going, well, we're going to go home. We could see how bad things are. All right, God, you fix things and we'll just sit here and watch. We're just removing ourselves from the equation. And God is saying, no, you're the problem. You Christians and their believers are not acting like believers. Christians are not behaving like Christians. And God cannot pour his blessings, not because of the heathen, not because of the atheist, not because of the people who have rejected God, but God cannot pour his blessings because of the Christians who live slightly Christian. Slightly Christian. Notice with me in verse number 11. Now all this is setting up the scenario. Verse number 11. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. How are they healing the hurt of the people slightly? Saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. What is happening in that day and in our day, is that you have people who have a slight Christianity. And they say, well, as long as I show up to church every now and again, I feel good about myself. And I'm fine. And not allowing God to change their life. You see, they have a slight Christianity. Well, I own a Bible, so that must be good enough. And they have a slight Christianity. They're not serious about it. The problem is that people say, well, I don't want to be fanatical about it. I just want to have a Christianity that makes me feel good about myself. And then I don't want to bother people. I don't want to seem like a fanatic. Well, the idea of fanatic carries the idea to go to the extreme. But may I say, is there a God in heaven who's real? Can we honestly go to the extreme in worship of him if we're doing it correctly? Because isn't he worthy of all of our adoration, all of our praise, all of our devotion? He is. We are not being reasonable. We give just enough to make us feel better. And the Christian world gives Christians just enough to make them feel better. And they've healed the hurt of my daughter slightly. They feel better about themselves. They don't feel so bad. Things aren't that bad. What's the result of this? Verse number 12. When they were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. You see, the problem is that because of their slight Christianity, they weren't getting things fixed in their own lives that were an abomination, that was wrong against God, that was breaking their fellowship with God. So much so, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay, they were not ashamed, neither could they blush. That word blush is only used 3 times in the Bible. It's used in Jeremiah chapter 6, which, by the way, says the same exact thing. Jeremiah chapter 8. Then in Ezra chapter 9, where it says, we blush. What happened in Ezra chapter 9 is a great prayer revival, where the people get right with God and they get their blush back. What is a blush? A blush is an emotional, physiological response that we get because of us being ashamed of something. For example, if we saw someone who was dressed inappropriately, a proper response would be for us to blush, to turn away, to blush. There'd be a heated response. We could see it on the cheeks. If we saw a gross sin, sin that was wrong, we should look at it and have a physiological, emotional response. That's wrong. But we get to the place where sin is so common in the world and so common among Christians that we're no longer ashamed of sin. Lying? Remember when lying was a big deal? Now everybody lies. Nobody's ashamed of lying. You should be ashamed of lying. Well, cheating on my taxes, everyone does it. We're no longer ashamed of sin anymore. We're no longer ashamed of things we watch. No longer ashamed of the things we participate. No longer ashamed of the jokes that we hear or the jokes that we tell. No longer ashamed of our sin. When we're at that place, we have a slight Christianity. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. And then we wonder, how come God isn't sending revival? How come God isn't changing our communities? How come God isn't changing our families? He can't, because we're in the way of our slight Christianity. That we pat people on the head, tell them that they're all right. God still loves you. By the way, that's a true statement, but the way that they use it is that God loves you and he excuses your sin. Oh, it's almost like God is a grandfather up in heaven and he knows that you can't help yourself, so he pats you on the head and says, it's all right, I still love you. That is not the God of heaven. The God of heaven is a holy God who hates sin. And he hates all sin, and he hates my sin, and he hates your sin. And we hurt people. You know, our normal response is when someone says, well, I'm a low down, no good sinner, I messed up. Our normal response is to pat them on the head and say, it's all right, we're all sinners. But do you know that hurts them more than helps them? I remember having a young man that I was working with and discipled. I have permission to tell his story. But he was a male nurse who was actually taking his patient's medicine instead of giving it to them. He was taking it. Awful, horrible things. He got saved. We began to disciple him. Still lots of problems, lots of issues. I mean, there would be times that him and his wife would be driving down the road. They get in an argument. She says, let me out. He says, no. And she gets out anyways. You get that call at 1 o'clock in the morning saying, hey, my wife jumped out of the car because she didn't want to deal with me anymore. All right. Well, lots of issues. And he would often get into a defensive mode where he would like, I'm a slow God. I've just failed at everything. I'm worthless. I'm whatever else. And because me being normal human, I would do the pat in the head. Oh, it's all right. We all sin and mess up. Let's try to do better. And nothing would change in him. It wasn't until my pastor, I was an assistant to the pastor at the time. He did that to my pastor once. And he said, I'm no good. I'm awful. I'm just, you know, whatever else. My pastor says, listen, you're a no good, awful sinner who's disappointed in God. So am I. And that did more to help that guy than any of my patting him on the head. Because he actually wanted to do something about it. That's what we do with our world, is we pat him on the head. It's all right. God still loves you. By the way, God still does love them. But we don't expect any change in us, and we don't expect change from anyone else. And because we're not right with God, and we're not thoroughly right with God, and we're not expecting others to get right with God, there's no revival. What is revival? The pouring down of God's Spirit when God's people respond properly to him. We need God's blessing, and we don't have it because of a slight Christianity. They've healed the hurt of my daughter slightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. That's what Christian bookstores are full of. A bunch of books that make people feel better about themselves and their relation with the Lord without them getting right. That's what churches are full of right now, that all throughout the region, you could go to a church where the people are going to go that are living in adultery, that's living in sin. They're going to go to a church and have someone pat them on the head and say, God still loves you. You're fine. They're not going to make any decisions and walk out, and they're going to feel better about themselves with no changes. Every time you go to a Bible preaching church, there should be a decision that you make that changes you. You should respond to him. But because of that, there is no changes. They have a slight Christianity. This is the condition we find ourselves, and we find a Christianity that doesn't work, that has no power. But isn't there a God that can change lives? Isn't there a God that can heal? Isn't there a God that could fix the rest of our families? Yes. Then why isn't he? It isn't because God is lazy. It isn't because God is tired. And it isn't because God is without power. It is because his people are living a slight Christianity. We can't live our life slightly. You can't enter into a marriage slightly. You got to be all in. Could you imagine that I, as a pastor, getting ready to marry someone, and as they're getting ready to get married, he looks into her eyes and says, honey, I love you very much, but I want you to know that you could have all of my days except for Tuesday. On Tuesday, that's mine. You can't ask about it. I could do whatever I want. You just can't ask about it. Do you think that's going to be entering into a good marriage? Not at all. There's expected to be 100% commitment. It can't be, I'm slightly married. There's no such thing. You can't go to work slightly. You can't say, well, boss, let me tell you, I'm available here, but I'm not available here because actually I'm going to go work for the competition on those other days. Do you think you'd be employed that long? No. You see, when we're living a slight Christianity, we're living in something that doesn't make sense. You don't enter into marriage slightly. You can't stay gainfully employed at work if you only are there slightly. And our devotion to God can't be slightly. It's, are we devoted? Are we following the Lord? An athlete doesn't train slightly. He doesn't say, you know what, I've got a big long football season here, but I'm going to spend all the days at the buffet and I'm going to work out 1 hour a week. Can he expect to be a world-class athlete? No, not at all. But the thing is that we want a type of religion that we could put off and put on when we want to. We want to put God in a box. We want to say, God, you can have Sunday mornings, but you're not allowed to have Monday or Tuesday. You're not allowed to have Thursday, Friday. Maybe on Wednesday afternoons, I could give you some time. Saturdays, no, that's off limit. And then on Sundays, I'll take you out of the box and let you come out. We live a partial Christianity, and we wonder why we don't have power. We wonder why God doesn't deliver. We wonder why God doesn't bring revival. All because of our slightly Christianity. Now, all that was introduction. Let's dive into the text here. And let's see what causes and what's part of this slightly religion. First of all, what happens when we live a slightly Christianity? We could see that, first of all, people reject God's word. People reject God's word. Notice with me Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 4. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. Notice, if you don't mind, there's a lot of things here. Here it talks about that the people have disobedient hearts and that they are being backslidden. What is backslidden? The idea of backslidden is that you're not as close to God as you used to be. You used to be closer, but now you're further back. A lot of people think their Christianity is one of three stages. Either you're getting closer to the Lord, you're getting further away, or you're holding still. But may I say that there's only two positions? You're either getting closer or you're sliding back. Someone gave this illustration that's almost like going uphill on ice, on slick ice, that you're either advancing forward or you're sliding back. Even if you're holding position, you're sliding back. You're either getting closer or you're getting further away. That's it. And if there's any time that you've ever been closer to the Lord, you are backslidden, presently, present tense. You're either closer to God or you're getting further away. Well, a slight Christianity causes us to get further away, to slide back, to reject him. Notice, if you don't mind, as it goes on in verse number 6. I have hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repenteth him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turneth to his course as the horse rusheth into battle. What happens when this slight Christianity is that people don't get right with their sins. When God convicts them, God causes them to respond, and they don't turn. They just go back the way they were. Oh, that's nice. That's what happens when people don't make decisions in a church. In a Bible preaching church like this, you're expected to make a decision. If you don't, you're just turning back your own way. Oh, that's nice. That's something I should do. We should respond to God's word. We should be changing all the time. Every time we hear God's word, we should be responding to him, to moving forward, to getting close to him. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse number 7, yea, the stork in heaven knoweth her appointed times. And the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. The word knoweth here carries the idea to live by or to obey. Notice the illustration. The stork in heaven knoweth her appointed times. So you have migrating birds. Nobody goes to the birds and says, hey, guess what? Time to go. You need to fly south now. Hey, you need to fly north. They're not told. It is something they just know and obey. They don't question. You don't have a goose that says, you know what? I refuse to go down. I like it right here. They just automatically obey their courses. Notice, if you don't mind, it gives another example. A turtle. We've all heard stories of those turtles that actually go back to the same place they were hatched to go deliver their babies. No one says, hey, do you got a map? Are you going to be there on time? Are you going to run late? They automatically obey their courses. Isn't it interesting that of all of God's creation, there's only one creature that disobeys God regularly? That's us. That these creatures know how to obey, and they don't question, they just do what they're supposed to. And yet for us, my people know not the judgment of God. We don't realize, oh, well, that's not for me. I know that God spoke to me, but I really don't have to do anything with that. And we ignore, we reject, we disobey God's word. And we wonder why things aren't fixed. We wonder why our prayers aren't being answered. We wonder why we have no influence with our neighbors and with our family. We wonder why we have no revival. It is because we reject God's word. Just to have faith just is not the idea of having faith. It's the idea of our object of our faith, that we're following after God, that we're observing him, that we're responding to him. We need to obey what God has given to us by faith, looking unto Jesus and doing what he's told us to do. Just to say, well, I have faith, but their faith doesn't cause any action, there's something wrong with your faith. What happens is that having a slight Christianity causes people to reject God's word. Notice this, if you don't mind. Having a slight Christianity causes God's ministers not to teach God's word. Causes God's ministers not to teach his word. Notice as you don't, as we go back to Jeremiah chapter 8, we could see that the attention now goes to the preachers of that time. Notice with me in verse number 8. How do ye say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. Here the preachers are writing falsely and in vain. Once again, all these Christian bookstores that you can go and see all these books, but they don't have a single Bible verse in it. All these books about having a great smile and being a new you and how to pick yourself up by your bootstraps. But none of it deal with our sin problem and our repenting and turning to God. It's how to have a good day regardless. How to have great smiles. And it's all self-help nonsense that doesn't get us closer to the Lord, but meant to make you feel better about your condition where you're at, instead of changing, getting closer to the Lord. Notice with me verse 9. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them? The wise counselors have rejected God's word. And so because of the rejection of God's word, what wisdom do they have left? You go to any of these churches that don't believe the Bible is the word of God, what can they teach you? They're not going to teach you to get closer to the Lord. What are they doing? So many churches, even now, this morning, are just trying to make people feel better about themselves. And none of it helping them get closer to the Lord. And with a slight Christianity, no wonder things aren't changing. Notice as it goes on, verse 10. Therefore, I will give their wives to others, and their fields shall inherit them. For every one of them, to the least of them, even to the greatest of them, are given to covetousness. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Now, again, this is in Jeremiah's time, that because of the false preachers, they're going to follow a specific judgment during the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC. Notice in verse 11. For they have healed the hurt of my daughter, of my people, slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Now, one of the things Jeremiah was trying to do is he was trying to prevent the destruction of Jerusalem. For 40 years, he preaches, get right with God, get right with God, get right with God. And as soon as he preaches the message, there's the YouTube preacher. There's the preacher down the street who says, oh, don't worry about Jeremiah. He's just too fundamental. Don't worry about Jeremiah. He just takes things too seriously. You're fine with God as you are. You imagine how frustrating that would be to Jeremiah when he's saying, I'm telling you, get right. If enough of us get right, God won't destroy this place. 40 years and his message is being destroyed. Oh, you're fine. Don't worry about it. He's just over-exaggerating. And guess what happened? 586 BC, Jerusalem was destroyed. Was Jeremiah right? Yeah. Was it preventable? Yes. What happened? They had people who had a slight belief. Slight belief. They felt better. Oh, God still loves us. God's still right. And none of them would repent of their sins. None of them would get right with God. They just kept writing it. I'm just fine as I am. I can show up at church and just smile. And what happened is that people refused to get right. They were all promoting a slight trace of Christianity. It's all right to be Christian. Just don't bother people with it. It's all right to be Christian. Just keep it in its little place. Don't bring it out. Don't be a Christian at work. Don't be a Christian at school. Don't be a Christian out and about. Don't even bother bringing this up. So the result of it, verse 12, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation, they shall be cast down. What happened is that because of this, people were not living right. People were not turning back. Those people who change the services and think that nothing will happen to their kids because they change the services, they're on dangerous ground. When they take away the Bible and say, let's just make it more entertainment, do you think it's going to make the children live more holy? Not at all. We have now lived in a world where this has all come to pass, that they have taken the people who really promoted contemporary Christian music, and they watched as all of these years have passed by, and they say, our church is worse because of it. Less people know about the Bible. Less people have a desire to follow the Bible. It's all become entertainment. We have a generation who know nothing of God's word. It didn't help things at all. It made things worse. And that's what we're living in now, is several generations of Christians who've lived a slight Christianity, and their kids have lived more slight than them, until our Christianity is so watered down and so unrecognizable according to the Bible. And we wonder why there's no power. We wonder why things haven't changed. We wonder why God hasn't brought revival. It's because we don't want it. We found a comfortable spot, and we just want to remain comfortable. And now the children are looking for the bread of heaven, and they can't find it. They can't find anywhere that preaches the Bible. There are people that are hungry for it. God's word still works, and we could trust it. Just let it loose. We've now got to the place where I have what I call expositional preaching, meaning we read the Bible, explain the Bible, and apply the Bible. It's now such a rare thing that there are some people who've been in these contemporary churches that listen to this and say, wow, is this some new thing? Oh, this is pretty amazing. Oh, this is what we should have been doing the whole time. But they're now like, this is such a foreign thing. They think this is new. No, this is what we should have done the whole time. Notice, if you don't mind, the slight Christianity has caused more hurt of the people, caused more hurt of the people. We know that people are hurt because of this slight Christianity. Notice with me verse 13. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord, and there shall be no grapes in the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and all the things that I've given them shall pass away from them. Carrying the idea that the problem are not willing to go all the way with the Lord. And because of that, there's going to be consequences. If we have unsaved friends and unsaved family, they will never be one with us being a slight Christian. What does that mean? There's no such thing as saying, well, I'm taking my best friend to the bar, let's go kick back a few, and then in the middle of it, I'll bring up a conversation while I'm going to heaven and while you're not. They're never going to accept that. When they see that we have a weak devotion and we try to witness to people and they say, I see how you live. There's no difference. Remember, the greatest evidence that biblical Christianity works is the evidence of a changed life. We talked about this in Sunday school, that if you want people to see that your Christianity is real, let them come to your home. And if you have a Christian home, they say there's something real to it. There's substance to it. People are tired of hearing about Christianity. They want to meet a real Christian. But slight Christianity just hurts people more. We'll never win our family, unsaved friends and unsaved family as long as we're only slightly Christian. Your Christianity should be so genuine that it affects people around you. By the way, you should never have to say how spiritual you are. If you're truly spiritual, you don't need to announce it. They could sense that you have a walk with God. They could sense that there's something with you. That if you spend enough time with the Master, you start to have more like the presence of the Master. Isn't that what happened to Moses? He spent time with the Lord, and people were able to say he spent time with the Lord. There was something to it. If you lose your temper often, you're just a slight Christian. If you hold a grudge, you're only living a slight Christianity. If you get upset at things easily, you're just living a slight Christianity. You just have it slightly. Those are evidences that we're not living consistently. We're not living the Christian life the way that we ought. If you want to do something great for God, you'll never do it slightly. You'll never do it slightly. Go to the martyrs and you go ask them about living a slight Christianity. the martyrs who gave their blood to give us the Christianity that we have today. The martyrs who gave their blood to make sure that we had the Bible as we ought. We go to John Huss, who lived before the Reformation. He had fallen in love with the Word of God and was in the land of Bohemia and had preached the Word of God and preached it firmly, preached it consistently, so much so that he was arrested for preaching Christianity and they burned him and killed him. You go talk to him and say, hey, I only want to live a slight Christianity. It's not worth it. You go to his wife, Lady Huss, who also proclaimed the gospel, who also tried to tell everyone possible that they kept her in prison because she refused to stop telling people about Christ. Finally, they decided they were going to execute her. So they took Lady Huss, and as they went to her jail cell to pick her up, she had been wearing funeral black for days and days after her husband had died. But the day of her execution, she was wearing white. They said, why the change of clothes? She goes, why shouldn't I? This is the happiest day of my life, that not only am I going to be reunited with my husband, I'm going to meet my Jesus face to face. They began to haul her out. And as she was being dragged to the town square where she was going to be burned at the stake, she was telling everyone, repent, accept Christ. He will save you. He will forgive you. So much so that they kept telling her to shut up. When she refused, they stopped the procession and took some tongs and ripped out her tongue. And even still, she kept pointing to God and still pointing up as if to say, trust him, look at him, look at him, until they put her up on the stake and died. Then you go talk to her and say, well, I only want a slight Christianity. It's not worth it. You see, God gave his best for us. He gave us the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so glad that God gave his best for us so I could live mediocre for him. Is that how it's supposed to be? He gave his best. The least I could do is give my best to him. He is a real God up in heaven, who's alive and well, and he hears and answers prayer, and he wants to do so much for us, but he cannot because we're in the way because of our slight Christianity. And we wonder why people aren't being changed. We wonder why people aren't being affected. We wonder why we have no influence because we have a slight Christianity. It's part of our culture. It's something we do, but it's not who we are. Not only are people hurt because of our slight Christianity, but God is hurt because of our slight Christianity. Notice again in verse 14. Why do we sit still and assemble yourselves and let us enter into the defense city and let us be silent there? For the Lord our God had put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink because we have sinned against the Lord. We have to realize that we have sinned against the Lord. And the answer is not just to hole up and sit there and just, you know, let God do whatever he's going to do. Our response should be to get right with him. God is hurt because of our slight Christianity. He didn't save us so we can just kind of live mediocre. He didn't save us so that way we could just sit on the sidelines and warm a pew. He saved us for a reason and for a purpose, to get his work accomplished. Notice in verse 18, when I would comfort myself against sorrow, my faint is in me. Here it's speaking about God's perspective. Do you know it breaks God's heart? God is sorrowful because of our slight Christianity. You know that God is an emotional being and we break his heart. He is sorrowful because this is it. This is all I'm worth. That they could barely show up to church one time a week and they want, expect it to be seen as a favor. I save them from sin. I save them from hell. And they don't respond properly to me. God is sorrowful. Notice in verse 21, for the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. That black carries the idea that I'm mourning. Astonishment hath taken hold upon me. God is hurt because the people are hurt. God is hurt because the sins in people's life. God is hurt because the solution is available. But yet the people think they don't need God. They don't turn to Him. And they don't respond to Him. And God is hurt. Think about for 40 years, God sent a preacher to say, get right, get right, get right. And for 40 years, you had everyone else saying, that's all right, God still loves you. It's all right, just live your best you. And just counteracted the message, and the people refused to get right. Do you know how brokenhearted God was when He finally sent destruction in Jerusalem in 586 BC? It was like spanking your child. It hurt Him. He had to do it to correct them. And He tried to warn them and tried to warn them and tried to warn them. They refused to get right. So finally He had to do something drastic for the purpose of getting them right. God was hurt. And it didn't have to be. This slight Christianity hurts us. This slight Christianity hurts the people around us. And our slight Christianity hurts God. What is this slight Christianity when we're just slightly Christian? We don't want to live for the Lord on Tuesdays. We don't want to live for the Lord on Saturdays. We don't want to be consistent in our Bible reading. We don't want to be devoted to Him. We don't want to seem extreme. We don't want to tell people about the Lord. And then we wonder, why aren't things being fixed? Why aren't people being changed? Why aren't prayers being answered? It's all because of our slight Christianity. They have helped the hurt of my daughter slightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. What do you do with such a message? The expected idea is to get thoroughly right with God. If there's any time that you were closer with the Lord than you are now, you are currently present tense backslidden. But you don't have to remain there. You can chase after Him and say, Lord, I want to know You more. I want to have You more. If there's something that God's been pointing out that needs to be changed in your life, don't just say, well, I need to change it. Do something about it. Make a decision. What are you going to do with it? When are you going to do it? How are you going to get it accomplished? Take one step after another. After another. But when our lives are turned to God, it's amazing to see what God can do. Can He deliver God's people? Yes. Can He send revival? Yes. Can He heal people? Yes. Can He answer prayers? Yes. Can He save people who are currently against Him? Yes. God can do all of that. But the problem is not them. The problem is not those who are against Christ. The problem is us. With our slight Christianity. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.